The first of four questions that we want to consider together to begin this evening and to continue, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. Why should we think about hell? Why should we think about hell? And I put that question to you because it is an extremely unpleasant subject. There is nothing more horrible, in a sense, that we could possibly think about than the subject of hell. One writer calls it the ultimate horror of God's universe. Now, some of you may like horror films or horror comics. I don't. I hope you don't. But I don't like them. And I don't like the prospect of looking at a horror. And some of you may have asked the question, why has our minister chosen to speak for 8 Lord's Day evenings on something so horrible? We come to church to get a bit of uplift, of comfort and encouragement. Life is hard. We're in the middle of the winter when everybody's feeling down. And we don't want to come and have to look into the pit of hell and think of something so ghastly. We want something that will cheer us up. We would also want to ask the question because of the way in which so many Christians throughout history have misrepresented and twisted the doctrine of hell. In the Middle Ages, professing believers drew pictures of the devil as a creature with horns and hoofs and a tail, holding a toasting fork in his hands as he turned sinners round and round on a great spit in the fire. Listen as I give you some quotations from sermons preached on the subject of hell. See what you think of them. The wicked hang by their tongues, while the flaming fire torments them from beneath. Or another sermon. The flames of fire gushed out from his ears and eyes and nostrils and every pore. Another preacher says, in hell, the damned tear each other with their teeth. Sometimes the preacher almost sounds gloating, as if he's glad that there are people in hell. Listen to this. The little child is in this red hot oven. It beats its head against the roof of the oven and stamps its little feet upon the floor. Hear how it screams to come out. See how it turns and twists itself about in the fire. Look at that little child. Now, what do you think of preaching like that? Well, we have to say that it's crude. It is inaccurate. It is unbiblical. It is wrong. And it has brought the subject of hell into great disrepute. Why should we think about hell? I don't want to preach on the subject. When I began preparing these messages, a fellow minister warned me, and he said, you'll have a bad time as you prepare them. And I did. For weeks and months, there was a great heaviness on my spirit. I like preaching on enjoyable themes. I like preaching on truths that will make people happy. I like coming to church with a sermon and thinking the people will go home really thankful for that sermon and really fond of the minister who has brought that sermon to them. I don't think people are going to be initially thankful for these sermons. It's such a somber and terrible topic. And we don't ask this question lightly. Why should we think about hell? But we need to ask it, and we need to be able to answer it. For friends, only if we are absolutely convinced that we need to think seriously about hell will we come with proper expectation, with proper seriousness. And I think that there are three reasons why we should think about hell. And I want to mention the first two this evening, and the third and most important, God willing, next Lord's Day evening. We should think about hell, firstly, because of its intrinsic importance. Its intrinsic importance. Now, you may say everything in the Bible is important, and that is true. Every word in the Bible is important. If God has put it into the Bible, it's important for us to understand it and to know it. But some truths are more important than others. Some truths are more vital than others. For example, if we are ignorant of the doctrine of angels, or if we are ignorant of the details of the Old Testament food laws, that would be a pity. We shouldn't be ignorant of these things. But we could survive. We could cope. But that there are other doctrines in the Bible that we dare not be ignorant of. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, put it this way. He said, some truths may be known, others must be known, or men and women are undone forever. Some truths may be known, others must be known. Hell is such a doctrine. We must understand it. Let me bring you four lines of evidence to show and illustrate its intrinsic importance. Four reasons why it is so very important. The first is the massive weight of biblical testimony. The massive weight of biblical testimony. Hell is not something that is referred to occasionally in the Bible, in one or two disputed passages. It is referred to many, many times. Huge sections of Scripture have a bearing on the doctrine of hell. There are more references in the Bible to God's anger than to God's love. The Old Testament is full of the Lord's fierce judgment on his enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about hell than about heaven. There are approximately 1,870 verses in the New Testament recording the words of Christ. 13% of these are about hell. Nearly one word in it is about judgment and hell. He speaks more about hell than about any other topic at all. Statistically, hell was the number one subject on which Jesus Christ spoke. One of the New Testament words for hell is Gehenna, And the only time in the New Testament where that word does not come from the lips of Jesus is in James 3:6, where we're told that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Every other instance comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of him as Savior. What does that mean? Unless there is some dreadful danger from which we need to be saved. So that's the first line of evidence showing the importance of this doctrine. If God has chosen to provide so much information in his word, it's obvious that it's hugely important. If the Lord Jesus has more to say about hell than about anything else, including salvation, including faith, including heaven, it's obvious that it's something we simply cannot afford to neglect. Secondly, not only the proportion of Scripture given to the doctrine, but its actual content shows us how important it is. What the doctrine is saying, it is telling us that hell is a place of torment in which millions of human beings are enclosed forever. Now let's just think about that for a moment. Approximately 95 million people die every year. And please, mathematicians, don't call me up on this, but approximately 3 people die every second. Every second, 3 human beings are either entering heaven or hell. Another 3 have just entered. Another 3 have just entered. Another 3 have just entered. Human being. By the time I finish this sermon, there'll be 5,500 more people in heaven or hell than when I began the sermon. Every second as I speak, human beings, their souls, are entering hell. As you just sit here now and listen to me, people are going into hell. And there are hundreds. Now, if an airliner had crashed this morning and 200 or 300 people had been killed, we'd all be talking about it. The headline news, all those people killed. Yet every hour, 10,000 people leave this earth. They either go to heaven, or many of them go to hell. It's happening hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year. The reality is so incredibly awful that our minds can hardly grasp it, can hardly take it in. Why should we think about hell? Well, how could we not think about it? How could we think about anything else? If this is true. Or thirdly, there's the fact that this is something that we are not remote from in any way. It's not something we can say, well, it doesn't concern us. There are some teachings of the Bible, and you may think that they don't concern you. You may read, for example, God's word to parents, and some of you may say, well, I'm not a parent. So that word has nothing to do with me. Or God's word to employers, or God's word to rich people. And you may say, well, I'm not an employer. I'm not wealthy. This word of God, it's very interesting. I'm sure it's very important, but it's nothing to do with me. But none of us can say that about hell, because all of us, by nature, are headed towards that very place. We were born in sin. We were conceived in iniquity. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. It is appointed for us to die, and after death, the judgment. Unless we come to Christ, it is the certain destiny of every unsaved sinner. That's why it is so important. It concerns us all. It concerns every human being on this earth. And then fourthly, it's important because there is only one way of escaping hell. It's not the case that there is a whole range of options, of possibilities to lessen our anxieties. It's not the case that there are various groups of people who won't go to hell. There is only one means of escape, through Christ. There is no other option, no other possibility. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He who does not believe is condemned already. He who does not believe the Son, God's wrath abides on him. Everyone else is damned. And the reason why we should think about hell is that we are going there. Unless we find the way of escape. And there may be some people here this evening listening to me. And at the moment, you are going to hell. That is absolutely certain. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, just say that to yourself now, in your own heart and mind. I am going to hell. I'm going to hell. Doesn't it seem he was sitting in this warm, comfortable room, the lights on, but it's the truth. I'm going to hell if I haven't believed in Christ. We should think about hell because of the intrinsic importance of the subject. There is so much about it in the Bible. It is such a fearful reality. It concerns every single one of us. And we are certainly going there unless we believe in Christ. But there's a second reason why we should think about hell. And that is the pervasiveness of unbelief. The pervasiveness of unbelief. If everyone believed in hell, perhaps we wouldn't need to spend so much time on it. If everyone was accurately informed about hell, perhaps we could take it for granted. But in the world in which we live, belief in hell has drastically declined. And people's ignorance about hell is overwhelming. Let me mention in the remainder of our time three ways in which we meet unbelief about hell. First, what I call popular mockery. Popular mockery. I remember some years ago my wife and I attending a primary school Christmas concert. And to our amazement and horror, one of the items in the concert, I think it was the P3s or P4s were involved in this, was a skit on hell. And a number of the children came on the stage dressed as devils, with little paper horns and tails and holding forks. And they sang a funny song about people frizzling and frying in hell. And the whole audience, almost the whole audience, roared with laughter. This is one of our schools. Children sitting, singing, being taught by their teacher. A song making fun of hell. Their parents sitting at home cutting out devil's costumes for them to wear on the stage. And a cross-section of Ulster middle-class people thinking the whole thing extremely funny. We see in advertisements, the man with a cigar sinks into hell with a happy smile. He's going to hell, but he doesn't mind, for he's got this cigar to smoke. The devil with the box of chocolates coming to tempt the person. It's a joke. The word hell is common in everyday speech. I don't want to repeat such blasphemies from this pulpit. You're all familiar. You hear it in your daily place of work. It's used in all sorts of ways. People will even say, I had a hell of a good time. Well, I don't know what that means, but what that's supposed to mean. People just laugh at it. They take it lightly. Let me give you one example of flippant arrogance. Here is an eminent politician speaking at a memorial service for a colleague of his in politics who died in 1991. A notoriously immoral man. And this is what the politician said. It may be hard to imagine so-and-so, a self-confessed bad boy, with the angels. But I'm convinced that's just where he is. And the angels are simply going to have to adjust. Laughter. The angels are simply going to have to adjust. It's a joke, you see. If a preacher is called a hellfire preacher, that's a joke. Now, there's a great deal of dishonesty in this, because when people are frightened, when people are in danger, when people's lives are at risk, then they suddenly become very serious. And suddenly they start saying, oh God, save me. And they suddenly start making all sorts of promises. And suddenly they're very, very frightened. And the hell that they've laughed about all their lives is suddenly no joke anymore. But on the surface at least, hell is something to be laughed at. And people who believe in hell are to be laughed at or pitied. Popular mockery. The second area of unbelief is what I call serious unbelief. Serious unbelief. And I mean by that thoughtful, intelligent people who are not Christians, who think seriously, who reflect deeply on the important issues of life. And we know that they are spiritually dead and blind and that they hate God, but nonetheless, they are serious, intelligent people, and it is a simple truth, that to many people today, the idea of hell is morally disgusting. The idea of hell is morally disgusting, and they are genuinely offended by it. They think it is a primitive superstition. A crude bogeyman, which is used by a tyrant church to terrify simple and uneducated people. Bertrand Russell wrote, I do not myself feel that any person who is really humane can believe in everlasting punishment. It is a doctrine that put cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of torture. And we need to realize that some of the people we live with and work with and get to know every day will despise us if we tell them that we believe in hell. They will genuinely and truly and from their hearts despise us. They will think that belief is contemptible and bloodthirsty. Young people, you need to realize that. They will be at a loss how such an intelligent person as you are can possibly believe in hell. And it will put them off Christianity in a major way. And if you were to ask them to come to your church and say, well, our minister's preaching at the moment a very interesting series, well, what is it? Well, he's preaching about hell. They won't come. Many of them won't come. And they're not joking about it. They're seriously offended by it. They say, how at the end of the 20th century can you believe in such a cruel, horrible, fantastic notion as a place where God keeps people forever and ever and ever and punishes them? Popular mockery. Serious unbelief. And thirdly and lastly, and most surprisingly of all, evangelical questioning. Evangelical questioning. That's the most surprising of all. Among people who profess commitment to Scripture, there are more and more questioning the doctrine of hell. Now, for a long time, the liberals have questioned the doctrine of hell. We're not surprised at that. Theologians like John Hick have taught what we could call universalism, the belief that everyone eventually will be brought to heaven. Now, evangelicals haven't gone so far as that yet, although I believe they will. But many leading evangelicals, in their intense dislike of the doctrine of hell, have substituted for it the doctrine of annihilationism, or conditional immortality, that God will receive the righteous to heaven, but that the wicked at some stage will pass into nothingness. And I'm not talking about minor figures here. I'm talking about writers and leaders like John Stott from London, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, a noted commentator on the New Testament, and many leaders both in Britain and in America. And not only do these men, some of them, seek to abolish hell, but they attack the biblical doctrine with appalling vigour and blasphemy. Let me give you one or two quotations. John Wenham, known to students of New Testament Greek, said in 1991, this is a leading evangelical, "I believe that endless torment is a hideous and unscriptural doctrine, which has been a terrible burden on the mind of the church for many centuries, and a terrible blot on her presentation of the gospel. I should be happy indeed if, before I die, I could help in sweeping it away." That's an evangelical now. He's not just saying, as John Stott says, that he has got doubts and queries and questions. He's going far, far further. He says it's a hideous and unscriptural doctrine, and he would be pleased if he could sweep it away before he dies. Even worse is a statement by Clark Pinnock, an American evangelical. I apologize for reading this to you, but you need to understand how some evangelicals hate this doctrine. Here's what Dr. Pinnock says. "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment, an outrageous doctrine, a theological and moral enormity. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more like Satan than like God. Everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view because it makes God into a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz for victims whom he does not even allow to die." That's a statement from a leading evangelical theologian. Now, why do I quote these? Because it would be terribly easy for you and me, in the face of all this unbelief and questioning, it would be terribly easy for us to be swept into doubt, wouldn't it? We say, well, these are clever men. They've studied the Bible. They're evangelicals. We've profited from their books, and they seem very, very strong and certain that the doctrine of hell is completely wrong. Is it possible that they are right and that we are wrong? It's such an unpleasant doctrine. It's such a painful doctrine. It's such an unpopular doctrine. People laugh at it so much. Other people are really angered by it so much. It's a real barrier to faith. And so many evangelical leaders are speaking so strongly against it. Is it not possible that they are right and we are wrong? Is it not possible that the time has come for us to abandon this doctrine? Would it not bring more people into the kingdom if we left it to one side? You see, that's the temptation. That's the danger. That's what will happen unless we teach this doctrine and are clear about it. Or we may not go so far as that. We may keep on believing in hell, but just keep very quiet about it. A recent volume of evangelical theology was published. Nearly 800 pages. How much did it give to the doctrine of hell? 8 lines. 8 lines. Out of 800 pages, 1 line every 100 pages for a doctrine which is so hugely taught in the Bible. Or we may creep round it and never speak of it plainly. C.S. Lewis commented on the preacher who warned his hearers that those who do not turn to Christ will suffer grave eschatological ramifications. Now, how many people will understand that grave eschatological ramifications means H-E-L-L? And is it not true, I ask myself as I examine my own life and witness, that often I'm very reluctant to speak about hell? When I'm talking to non-Christians, I'm very reluctant to mention it. I try to keep it in the background. I do talk about sin and faith and the need to be saved, but there is a reluctance to speak about hell. Why should we think about hell? Because, first of all, it is a very, very important doctrine. And secondly, because it is under savage and sustained attack from the world outside and from inside the professing evangelical church. Here is where the battle is raging. And for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of our children, and for our grandchildren, we need to be clear what the Bible teaches. That this doctrine may not be lost, that it may not just slip out of the church's consciousness and out of the church's preaching without realizing that has happened in the past. Doctrines have been lost for centuries. They have been forgotten. One stage, everybody believed them. 300 years later, people had never heard about them. That could happen. That is happening with the doctrine of hell. It's so unpleasant. It's so painful. So many Christians are crude in the way they talk about it. So many unbelievers laugh at it or are angry about it. So many evangelicals question it. The pressure is almost overwhelming to play it down and ignore it. But we must not do it. This is where the battle is raging. And Martin Luther said the characteristic of a good soldier is that he's willing to fight where the battle is. No good being brave, Luther said, in all other places where there's no fighting. The test is where the battle is. Are we willing to fight? The doctrine of hell, the devil himself, is trying to remove the doctrine of hell from the churches. And he is succeeding. He is succeeding. And we must resist him for the sake of the gospel. These are both valid and important reasons to study this doctrine. But there is an even more important reason. And we'll come to that, God willing, next week. Let us bow in prayer. Help us, O Lord, to realize how very important this doctrine is. Even simply, Lord, to think of 11 or 12,000 human beings who have left this earth since we have begun our service. Many of them lost forever. O Lord our God, how important it is that we understand what you have to tell us about hell. And the pressures upon us to downplay this doctrine or to ignore it or minimize it, to present a friendly, smiling face to the world in the hope that in this way we will win their acceptance. These pressures, Lord, are very great. None of us likes to be laughed at. None of us likes to be offensive. But, O Lord our God, help us to see that faithfulness requires us to hold to your word, no matter how many abandon it, and to believe your word, and to stand up and to be counted for what your word has to teach. Help us then, Lord, to come with true seriousness and expectancy, and bless us through our study. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.